There we go. We have it now. Good morning. We're going to open this morning's service with hymn number 8 from your gospel hymn spiral hymn book. Hymn number 8. O Lord, our hearts and souls aspire. That's our prayer for this morning, this first hour. Let's all stand together. Number 8.
Singing that hymn, I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would melt out of the way. The Lord's pleased to visit us this morning and give us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those barriers that stand between us and God will be cast into the sea. And as he did for John in the book of Revelation, he opened up the windows of heaven. And what God opens, no man can shut. That's our hope. That's been our prayer in coming here this morning, that the Lord would open up heaven and enable us to see Christ seated as a conquered Savior at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that he would open our hearts and give us faith, that he would open his word and reveal to us the glory of Christ. That's our hope, because what he opens, no man can shut. Let's pray together, ask the Lord's blessings, and then we'll go to his word. Our merciful Heavenly Father, all that we do here is worse than vanity if you are not pleased to visit us. We are completely dependent upon you, Lord, to make yourself known to us, to speak to our hearts, to reveal to us the truth of thy dear Son, to show us the glory of Christ. We might set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. Lord, let not us leave this place without having you spoken to us, to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Will you open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4? We'll continue our study in this gospel. We left off last Sunday in verse 20, and I want to begin this morning with verse 21. Now, Thankfully, some of our young people won't know what I'm talking about, but those of us that came out of religion can remember teaching our children when they were little, this little light of mine. Remember that little ditty? I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. This is the passage of Scripture that little religious ditty was taken from, but as is often the case, always the case, with the interpretation of man-made religion, it has nothing to do with what this passage really teaches. It's not us going around showing our good works to men so that they can be attracted to Christ. This is a picture, a promise of the light of the gospel shining in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more light he gives, the more faith he gives to believe in that light. This is a promise to the child of God, not in terms of our relationship with unbelievers, not even in terms of our relationship with God, but in terms of the relationship that we have with the light that God has given us. We'll see that in just a moment. Let's look at verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel and under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? That's a common analogy, isn't it? You wouldn't take a candle and put it under a bushel basket. You wouldn't put it under a bed. No, you just put it on a candlestick and set it out where it'll shed light in the whole room. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret that should not come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Well, Lord, give me ears to hear so that I can understand what you're saying here. If verse 22 means that there's nothing in my sin that's not going to be exposed, I'm in trouble. That's not at all what the Lord's talking about here. The child of God has the hope of knowing that his sin has been covered. It's been put away. It's been buried in the depths of the sea. It's been separated from him as far as the east is from the west. And God remembers it no more. Sin cannot manifest itself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees the blood of his son and reckons us to be perfectly righteous in Christ. So the Lord's not talking about there's nothing hid which shall not be made manifest. We don't want our sin to be made manifest, do we? It was made manifest in the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross to successfully put it away. So what's he talking about here? Well, the candle is the light of the gospel. And we see this analogy going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, don't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the scripture says that darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So in the very beginning of creation, we have confusion, we have darkness. This is a spiritual picture of the condition that we're in individually when we're born into this world. It's a spiritual picture of the world at large in terms of its spiritual condition. It is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. And if God doesn't speak and say, let there be light, there won't be any light. We can't generate light ourselves. The Lord has to generate light. And so what we see in physical creation is a picture of the recreation or the new birth that God gives when the light of the gospel shines in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John began his gospel in John chapter 1 when he said, "In the beginning," now he's going back to creation, "was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and was not anything made that was made without Him." And then it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And normally we think of life, physically speaking, depends upon light, doesn't it? But here the scripture says that in Him was life. In the Lord Jesus Christ is life. Outside of Him is death. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined, and the world comprehended it not. They couldn't understand it. And so the light of the gospel, this passage is telling us that the candle that shines is the light of the gospel. And when it shines in the heart, God gives more light. John chapter 3, when the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation against the world. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because the light made manifest men's sin, men's self-righteousness, men's disobedience, and men didn't want their sin exposed. And so they loved darkness rather than light. He that doeth the truth, he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. So the believer rejoices in being able to come into the light, knowing that his faith was given to him by God. So here's, the Lord says, "Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," again, you see, there's many occasions where the Lord goes all the way back to creation to use the created order as a picture of the new birth. And he says, "As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so he hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ." So the light of the gospel shines in our hearts in order to reveal to us the glory of God. And the glory of God is seen in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 1, you remember John the Baptist, he says, "I'm not the light." "I'm not the light. I'm but a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Behold the Lamb of God." He's the light. He's the one that taketh away the sins of the world. In another place, the scripture refers to the new birth as translating us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His light. So the light reveals the truth. Reveals the truth of who we are. Reveals the truth of who God is. Reveals the truth of how it is that God's pleased to save sinners. And without the light, there can be no truth. There can be no hope of salvation. And God's got to turn the lights on. And that's what He does in the new birth. And so the Lord's saying, "I'm not going to take my light and hide it under a bushel." This is not about you hiding your light under the bushel. God says, "I'm not going to take the light of the gospel and hide it under the bushel. I'm going to put it on a candlestick." And there's a picture of the preaching of the gospel. And that's what we're trying to do right now, isn't it? The Lord said, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I must be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself." So this light of the gospel is the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not promoting a works gospel or a free will gospel. It's not giving men something to feel good about themselves. It's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God's saying. I'm not going to hide the gospel under a bushel. I'm not going to put it under a bed. I'm going to put it on a candlestick that it light the whole room. And there's nothing that's hid which shall not be exposed. The Lord's calling on us to give our attention to the gospel. I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says that the Lord may give you the spirit of knowledge. That's what the light of the gospel does. Gives us the spirit of knowledge and of the revelation of the knowledge of Him. There's nothing like a steady diet of the gospel, is there? Little by little, the Lord begins to wipe the glass clean and show us more and more of His glory. And that's what He's saying. There's nothing hid that's not going to be revealed. I've not done this thing in a corner. I'm not attempting to hide myself from you. The light of the gospel is going to reveal who I am in the fullness of my glory. And otherwise, the gospel is a mystery. The gospel is hid. The gospel cannot be understood by human wisdom or human reason. God has to turn the light on. And so that's what he's, this is not, I'm going to let my light shine so that other men might see it. I know this is God saying, I'm going to cause my light to shine through the preaching of the gospel, and nothing's going to be hid. I'm going to reveal the fullness of my glory in the gospel. Paul said that the Lord give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what we need. We're born into this world spiritually blind. And if the Lord doesn't do a miracle of grace, if He doesn't do for us what He did for Bartimaeus, remember blind Bartimaeus, oh, son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord said, Bartimaeus, what would you have me to do for you? Oh, Lord, that I might see. That's the prayer of faith. Lord, open the, enlighten the eyes of my understanding. Enable me to set my affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I get so consumed with the things of this world. I get so consumed with my circumstances and my problems. I need to see Christ. I need for you to open the windows of heaven. Rend the heavens and come down and cause these mountains to melt away. Lord, show me thy glory. Isn't that what Moses said? Moses is on Mount Sinai, and all he could see was the law, and he thought, I'm in trouble if I've got to deal with the law of God. I can't keep God's law. And Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And what did God do? He had to put Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he said, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before thee. The goodness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why callest thou me good? For there's none good but God. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The goodness of God is bound up 100% in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Not what is the hope of your decision, not of what is the hope of your works. What is the hope of his calling? The only hope of salvation is that God would call. God has to speak. God has to open eyes of understanding. God has to unstop our ears. And now what's he saying in this passage of scripture? When the light of the gospel is put on a candlestick, when Christ is preached, he is the light, then everything that needs to be understood will be understood in light of him. In light of him. Everything you need to know about yourself, everything you need to know about circumstances, everything you need to know about God, everything you need to know about how it is that God saves sinners will be seen in the light of the gospel. And Paul's saying that you may know what the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. So there's our hope. There's our hope. Lord, show me thy mighty power, which thou hast wrought, worked out in Christ. That's a good word. I like that word wrought, don't you? I like wrought iron. And just to think about how the Lord takes this cold, hard steel and heats it up and fashions it into something beautiful. It's wrought out. That's what God does in the hearts of his people. Lord, I need you to wrought me. I need you to form me. I need you to reveal yourself to me and in me. And that's his promise here. For there shall be nothing hid, nothing hid, which shall not be made manifest, neither anything kept secret. Everything we need to know is revealed in the light of Christ. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now the subject doesn't change. Follow with me to the next verse. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Take heed. Give caution. Give attention to what voice you listen to. Because not all that claim to be speaking for God are preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, the scripture says, and this is a symbolic number in terms of prophets versus false prophets, because I'm convinced that the number is actually much more higher. But the scripture says, God says, that faithful prophets are one in a thousand. One in a thousand. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Lord said, what you hear now about Christ is going to shed light on everything. It's going to shed light on who you are as a mercy-begging sinner, dependent upon God's grace. It's going to shed light on who God is and what Christ has accomplished and what God requires. What God requires, what does God require for us to be saved? He requires perfect righteousness. He requires justice that meets his bar of justice. He requires the death penalty in order for sin to be put away. He requires a perfect righteousness before him, one that you and I have never been able to even, we've not been able to begin, have we? Much less finish. And the scripture says that men by nature go about trying to establish their own righteousness. Why do they do that? Because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is what God requires. And he'll settle for nothing less. He's not satisfied. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, I'm just going to do my best. Two things I want to say about that. Number one, you've never done your best. And number two, had you ever done your best, God would not be satisfied with it. God is satisfied with perfection. He's satisfied with Christ. And our question, are we satisfied with the same thing God's satisfied with? Because that's faith. Faith is being satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives you the mind of Christ. You have the same hope and the same faith that God himself has. 1 John chapter 4, you have your Bibles open there. Take heed what you hear. That's what we just read, isn't it? Take heed what you hear. Why? Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, when John talks about spirits here, he's not talking about a spirit being that you can't see and touch and feel. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about the opinions of religion according to men. He's talking about those who pretend to be speaking for God. He said, you try those spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets. They're called ministers of righteousness and angels of light. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They put on themselves the garb of religiosity and morality and virtue, and yet underneath they're full of lies. They're full of lies. And that's what the Lord said. Take heed now what you hear. Take heed who you listen to. Not everybody's speaking for God. They may say they are, they may pretend to be. But many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So how do I know? Well, the Lord's going to tell us. Look at the next verse. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, well, doesn't everybody who claims to be religious, claims to be Christian, say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was born of a virgin and became man and lived a sinless life and died a vicarious death and ascended back into glory? Isn't that what all Christianity believes? That's not what this verse is saying. It may be what they say. To understand this verse, you need to understand the word confess. You remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Now, the self-righteous Pharisee will read that verse and he said, well, I need to make a list of all my sins so that I can be sure to confess everything to God. There's not enough time in your life to do that. Plus, you don't know all of your sins. We're just not even aware of our sin, are we? We're so accustomed to it. No, the word confess is a conjunction of two words. One word is the word same. You can look this up. It's very simple. I'm going to tell you the Greek because we use these words in the English language. The first one is the word homo, H-O-M-O, and it means the same. And the second word is the word logos, which is the word for word, the word of God. Homologia is the word here. It means to speak the same thing that God says. That's literally what it means. So we have to be in agreement with God in order to know that they've been sent of God. If they speak not according to the law and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. Not that they've got a little bit of light. Not that, maybe you can glean some truths out of what a false prophet says. No, if he's not agreeing with everything that God says, he's a false prophet. Paul, the true prophets of God are going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and they're not going to rely upon any source other than the Word of God. And everything they say is going to be consistent with what God says because they're going to confess. They're going to say the same thing that God says. Now, what does God say? Well, let's just take a few of these names and titles. Jesus. Everybody talks about Jesus today, don't they? What does that name mean? It is the word Joshua. Translated, it means Jehovah saves. And when the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from all their sins. You see, we've got to confess the same thing that God confesses. What do the false prophets say about Jesus? Well, they say that he loves everybody, died for everybody, came to make you an offer of salvation, but he didn't actually save anybody on the cross 2,000 years ago. He made an offer of salvation, but you've got to make it effectual, and that is completely contrary to what God says about Jesus. No, he came as a successful Savior in order to put away all the sins of all of his people once and for all. And so if a man doesn't confess, if he doesn't speak the same thing about Jesus that God says about him, he's a false prophet. Jesus Christ. Everybody calls him Jesus Christ. They say, well, he's the Christ. Well, what does that word mean? It means he's the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. It means that he's the Messiah. He came in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the purpose for which God sent him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Was he successful in saving sinners? If you listen to the false prophets, no, he wasn't successful. He actually didn't save anybody. You got to save yourself by doing something to make what he did work for you. That's contrary to what God says. Now, the Lord says, take heed what you hear. Take heed. Be careful who you listen to. There's many false prophets going out into the world. And if a man confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and is of God. You see, what this declaration declares is that our Christ is absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. He's sovereign in your circumstances. He's sovereign, most importantly, in salvation. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. He is the potter, and we are the clay, and he has the sovereign right and the omnipotence, the power, to make from the same lump of clay some vessels of honor and some of dishonor. Now, that's not the Jesus that you're going to hear out there in the world. That's not the one you're going to hear about in religion. The one you're going to hear about in religion is some milquetoast softy that wants to do something for you, but he can't unless you let him. If they don't confess, if they don't say the same thing that God says about him, they're false prophet. Take heed who you listen to. Take heed what you hear. Because that's a lie. That's a lie. And there's lots of liars out there in the world. We're going to deal with that in the second hour. But look at here. Are you still in 1 John chapter 4? Look at verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, the religious world, particularly those who are bound up in prophecy and conspiracy theories, they want to identify the Antichrist. You know, maybe the Antichrist. I hope we're in the last days. I really do. Nothing thrilled my heart more for the Lord to come, bring all this to an end. And God's children live with that expectation, waiting every day for the eastern sky to split, the trump of God to sound, and the angel of the Lord to call out his people, and Christ to ascend. Wherefore, you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, when did John write this? 2,000 years ago. And he said the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. You see, we've been living in the latter days for the last 2,000 years. When the scripture speaks of the latter days, it's talking about that whole period of time between the first and second coming of Christ. And 2,000 years ago, the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world. In other words, lies were already being told about the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. His sovereignty, his omnipotence, his being the Christ and being the successful Savior was already being denied 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. It's the same today as it was then. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. In other words, you have the ability to discern between truth and error. I cannot tell you how many times people come here and they'll say, well, you know, that's what I believe. I talk to somebody, well, that's what I believe. And then they'll turn right around and go back to a false prophet. They cannot discern the difference. All they hear is words. They hear the name Jesus, they hear Christ, they hear salvation, they hear grace, they hear God, and they attach their own definition to those things. Preaching, in essence, is defining the words of Scripture. That's what we're doing. We're comparing the spiritual to the spiritual in order to say, this is what God says. This is what He's saying. But men don't listen to the definitions. They just listen to the words. And they think because they're hearing the same words that they heard in their church, that they're hearing the same message. But you, little children, you have the unction of the Holy Ghost. You have the ability to discern. You know when somebody's lying about God, don't you? And you can't listen to it. And so that's what the Lord's saying. I'm going to take the light of the gospel. I'm going to put it on a candlestick. It's going to light the whole room. Nothing's going to be hid. I'm going to show you everything you need to know. So take heed. Take heed what you hear. Because there's a lot of false prophets that are saying that's the light of the gospel, but it's not. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater. Why have you overcome them? Because you're smarter? Because you had more spirituality about you? You had more whatever? No, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And if it were possible, the scripture says, even the elect would be deceived. Why is it not possible? Because the elect have the Spirit of God in them, and he's not going to let them be deceived. So whatever discernment you have was given to you by God. Whatever light you have was given to you by God. And the Lord's saying, here's the light of the gospel. Take heed. Take heed what you hear. May God give us the grace to be discerning and to take heed of what we hear. All right, let's take a break.